Our scripture today comes to us from Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. It can be found on page 1254 in the Pew Bible. It reads as follows. One Sabbath, Jesus was teaching at a Jewish meeting place, and a woman was there who had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years. She was completely bent over and could not straighten up. When Jesus saw the woman, he called her over and said, "You are now well." He placed his hands on her, and right away she stood up straight and praised God. The man in charge of the meeting place was angry because Jesus had healed someone on the Sabbath. So he said to the people, "Each week has 6 days we can work. Come and be healed on one of those days, but not on the Sabbath." The Lord replied, "Are you trying to fool someone? Won't any of you untie your ox or donkey and lead it out to drink on the Sabbath? This woman belongs to the family Abraham, but Satan has kept her bound for 18 years. Isn't it right to set her free on the Sabbath?" Jesus' words made his enemies ashamed, but everyone else in the crowd was happy about the wonderful things he was doing. The reading of God's word for God's people.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I pray once again that these words will be acceptable to you, that you will fit them into our hearts, our minds, our souls, drawing closer to you and to each other. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Today, I'd like to start by telling you a couple of stories. As you're going to see, these stories are completely unrelated to each other, and yet, in an important sense, they're the same story. And you might have heard about this first one. This first story is about a boy named Ted Stollard. This is a true story, by the way. Ted didn't like school, the school teachers weren't too fond of Ted either. Ted made it a habit of always being late coming to school, and then he would wear clothes that were dirty or worn out or torn or all three. Since Ted didn't like school, he didn't like paying attention either. And so maybe some of you teachers can relate to this. So Ted would sit in class, and he'd either be staring out the window, or he'd put his head on his desk and he'd close his eyes. Needless to say, Ted didn't do well in school. His grades were barely passing. Well, Mrs. Thompson was his fifth grade teacher, and she had heard about Ted from the other teachers. There's a rumor mill in schools, I guess, and so she knew all about Ted and what was going on. And so she was determined that she was not going to cut Ted any slack. He was not going to interrupt her class. Until one day when she happened to be in the office, and on a whim she decided that she'd take a look at Ted's school records, and when she opened up the file, she saw several notes in this file from other teachers from previous grades. For example, from the first grade, there was a note that said, "Ted shows promise, but has a poor home situation." In the second grade, there was another note that said, "Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home." And there was one in the third grade that said, "Ted is a slow learner. His mother died this year." And then in the fourth grade, there was this note: "Ted is very slow. His father shows no interest in helping him." After Mrs. Thompson had read these notes from Ted's file, she began to better understand Ted, if you will. And she kind of changed the way she saw him and the way she treated him. Well, Christmas rolled around, and all the fifth graders brought Mrs. Thompson their gifts. They piled them on top of her desk, and sure enough, Ted brought in a gift as well, and it was wrapped in a brown wrapping paper, and it was held together by some duct tape, and he set it down, and then Mrs. Thompson started opening up all these gifts, and all the class stood around her. And for some reason, she kind of had Ted's gift the very last, and so she picked it up, she opened it up, and then out fell a rhinestone bracelet with about half of the stones missing. And then there was something else in the package. It was a bottle of very cheap perfume. And all the other kids saw that, and they started making fun of Ted, and they kind of started snickering, and they looked at Mrs. Wilson to see, or Mrs. Thompson, to see what she was going to do. Mrs. Thompson kind of silenced everybody by taking the perfume and splashing some of it on her wrist, and then she put on the rhinestone bracelet with the missing rhinestones. After class that day, Ted kind of waited around till everybody had gone except for Mrs. Thompson. Then he went up to her and he said to her, "You smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks pretty on you." And then she said, then he said, "And they both belonged to my mother." Something happened to Mrs. Thompson that day, but especially something happened to Ted, because he began to show improvements right after that in his grades and in his attitude. And wonder of wonders, he started liking school, and he started getting along with all the other students. Several years passed, and Mrs. Thompson kind of forgot about Ted. That's what happens sometimes. When all of a sudden, she received this letter in the mail. It said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, I wanted you to know that I'll be graduating from college second in my class. Love, Ted." And then 4 years from that last letter, she received a second letter that said, "Dear Mrs. Thompson, they just told me that I'll be graduating first in my class. Medical school hasn't been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." And then 4 years from that letter, she received another. "Dear Mrs. Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, MD, medical doctor. How about that? I'm getting married next month, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. Love, Ted." You probably can guess the rest of the story, right? Mrs. Thompson attended Ted's wedding, and she sat where Ted's mother would have sat. This is a story about not only Mrs. Thompson, a person who showed compassion, but it's also a story about Ted, who received compassion. And if you noticed in this story, they both were changed, right? And that's kind of the wonder, I guess, or the kind of the power of compassion. The blessing of compassion flows in both directions, to the giver as well as to the receiver. Which brings me to our second story, and this one is based on a movie called The Elephant Man. I'm sure some of you have seen this movie. It's also a true story, or based on a true story anyway. It's about this horribly disfigured man by the name of Joseph John Merrick. John lived in London during the 19th century. His appearance was so ugly, he was so disfigured, that part of his own family had disowned him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Well, one day, as sometimes happens in life, a kind old doctor discovered John working in a circus. John was part of a sideshow attraction, so people could come and pay money and gawk at John. This doctor befriended John and started giving him books, and he realized, not long after he met him, the doctor realized that John was a good person, that if you talked to him, you'd realize that he was articulate and intelligent. Well, a London newspaper picked up on the story about John, and they ran a feature on him. And again, this is what happens in life sometimes. Her name was Madge Kindle, and she was a pretty popular actress during that era. She read the story, and she made up her mind that she wanted to visit John. And so she brought him a copy of Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. What she didn't know is that this was one of John's favorite books. He'd read it several times before. And so she gave him the book, and John opened it up with her standing there, turned to a passage in the second act, and he read to her with a voice that was kind of squeaky and weak. He said, and I wish I was Shakespeare, I'd read it like Shakespeare, but he said, "See how she leans her cheek upon her hand. Oh, that I were a glove upon the hand, that I might touch that cheek." And then John, he continued to read some of Romeo's other lines, and Madge Kindle, she sat down next to John, and she responded by reading the words of Juliet. And so here they were, reading back and forth the lines of Romeo and Juliet, until they came to the end of the second act. And then Madge Kindle, pretty popular actress, she leaned over to John, and she kissed his large, disfigured cheek. And from that moment on, Joseph John Merrick became a changed man. Again, a story about compassion, a story about someone who showed compassion, and a story about somebody who receives compassion. It's my guess that every day, every one of us, where we run into people like Ted or John, maybe not exactly like them, but somebody who needs something that only we can offer, and that's our compassion. And that's the sameness for both stories. That's what brings these stories together. It is good. Compassion is good for not only those who receive compassion, but it's also good for those who give compassion. Frederick Buechner, a pastor and a writer, he talks about compassion like this. He says, "Compassion is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too." We show compassion then, not only because somebody else needs it, but we show compassion because it's good for us. There's a quote in your bulletin from the Dalai Lama that goes something like this: "If you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, practice compassion." It's good for us. Showing compassion to our neighbors, showing compassion to the homeless, showing compassion to the sales clerk at Kmart, showing compassion to that new and maybe odd and maybe quiet kid in school, showing compassion to the nursing home resident, showing compassion to our own sons and daughters, showing compassion to, and you can fill in your own blank, it's good for us. Showing compassion is always good for us. Finally, there's one more story I want to tell you. This is a story about a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. 18 long years, by the way. We don't know what happened to this woman to make her this way. All we're told is that she was bent over and she couldn't stand up. One day, Jesus showed her compassion. And this is how it happened. Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, and he happened to look up like teachers will sometimes do. And he looked around the room, and he saw her. That's amazing in itself, isn't it? From all the faces in that room, in that synagogue, he picked her out. She didn't have to go crawling and bawling to Jesus. She didn't have to go begging to Jesus saying, "Hey, Jesus, would you please help me here?" Jesus found her. And the Bible tells us when he saw her, he called out to her. "Woman," he said, "you are set free. You don't have to be bent over anymore." The story goes on. Jim read the rest of the story. But the point, or the part that I really want us to remember, is this part. Do you think that woman who was crippled for 18 long years, do you think she was ever the same person again? I really doubt it. We don't know what happened to this woman, but I'm pretty sure she changed. Like Ted, like John, like all the others who either give compassion or show compassion, she changed. Having compassion for somebody else or showing compassion to someone else is not only a command that we ought to follow, but it's a way of life. Plus, it's good for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 puts it this way, simply this way: love one another, be compassionate and humble. As you leave this church this morning, know that Jesus leaves with you. And I want you to know that Jesus, who showed every one of us compassion, is more than willing to teach us how to show compassion to others. Amen, and God bless you.